the Comforter. Well, let us now hear from the Word of God with our sermon text, 2 John 5-7. Remember, the elder is writing to the elect lady, and he says to her this. He gets to the main point of his letter in verse 5, about halfway through. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. We thank you that in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with you, and the Word was God. Father, from the beginning, your commandment to love has been with us. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive the seed of your Word. And in the unfamiliar circumstances of worshiping you at home, you would nonetheless give us the grace to fix our hearts, our minds, our attention thoroughly and completely upon you. Give us an extra portion of your Spirit, Father, that your Word might reveal your glory to us, that we might be changed by that Word from one degree of glory to the next. Help us to come away from this time loving one another fervently, with a pure heart, because love covers a multitude of sins. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Give me the grace to speak boldly and powerfully to your flock, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I have titled today's sermon, Same Old, Same Old, because John says he's not asking the elect lady, he's not asking the local church, he's not asking you anything new. He is asking you simply this, to keep doing the thing that you have known from the very beginning of your Christian life, the ancient commandment, love one another. From the beginning, this is the new commandment, well, not a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. It's an ancient command that is something that the human race was created with. Our little Edward, who's 7 weeks old, we don't say to him, "Oh, Eddie, we hope that in a couple of years you will start to love your brothers and sisters and your parents." We say to him, "Eddie, we love you, and we know that you love us." We speak to him already in the language of love from the beginning. We expect him to be part of the family, to love and to be loved. And he does, in his way, according to the ability that he has, he returns that love to us. It's from the beginning of human life that we are called to love one another. It's from the beginning of spiritual life that God has brought us together into one body, into the body of his Son, and told us, here's the commandment. This is the bottom line, non-negotiable thing that every Christian must do, love one another. So it seems to me that last time we had one of these online services, we were also on this theme, loving one another, and the time before as well. Somehow the Lord sends these moments when we're on texts in 1st and 2nd John that tell us unmistakably, even if we're not together in the same room, love each other. There was never a time when you could say, yes, I'm a Christian, no, I'm not obligated to love. We have always been obligated to love one another. Now, it's easy to say, love one another. We know that we ought to love one another. But what does that mean? When we say, love each other, what is it that we are asking each other to do? Well, St. John's Bible Dictionary, as I call it, what does John do? He immediately defines love. This is love, that we follow his commandments. That's love. Love is to keep the commandments of God our Father. It's a verb. It is something that you do to someone else. I love you. It's a transitive verb where you do something for someone else. Love is an action, and it is the act of keeping God's commands. Now, I've mentioned this, that I teach Romeo and Juliet every year. And if we look at Romeo and Juliet's Bible dictionary, we see that love is defined as having powerful erotic feelings that culminate in suicide. I need hardly say, brothers and sisters, that is not what John means when he says, love one another. He does not mean engage powerful erotic feelings that are fundamentally selfish. No, that is not love. God has an actual list. Here's how to love. Love by fleeing idols. Love by worshiping rightly. Love by using God's name in a holy fashion. Love by giving God one full day each week. Love by honoring your parents, preserving life, preserving chastity, preserving property, preserving truth, walking in contentment. These are the commands that define and describe love for us. Is this how you love? Do you do these things, right? If you are doing these things, you're living just how John envisions when he says, here's what I'm writing about, lady. Not a new commandment, the old commandment, to follow his commandments. Rule number one, obey all rules. God's great and first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Commandments 1 through 4 describe loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Commandments 5 through 10 describe loving neighbor as oneself. There's nothing new about this. Same old, same old. It's not new or complicated. It's just difficult. Notice that this is not only how John speaks, this is also how Jesus spoke. If we look to the Lord's Bible dictionary, Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. To be a disciple is to be one who keeps everything Jesus commanded. How do we do that? How do you learn the habits and practices that successfully keep these Ten Commandments? Well, the answer is, you go here. You come to the church. This is where God teaches us to love. And that's why John writes to the elect lady that we love one another. I want your children to love each other. He writes to the church because it is in church that we learn to love each other. How? Where? Well, in church, we get the positive side. We get the grace, the mercy, the peace from God and from Jesus that we need to love one another. We've talked about that extensively over the last 2 or 3 months, that when I stand up front and say grace to you and peace, God is actually giving you the grace and peace to deal with the people you don't want to love. We tend to not want to love people who are annoying or stinky. Thankfully, there are a few of those people in our church. I shouldn't say thankfully. I should say maybe God will call some people with bad personal hygiene. And we will love those people because loving is not optional. Even with disagreeable people, kind of people about whom we say, oh man, I did not really want to see you today. Politicians, heretics, the kind of people that we tend to look at and say, okay, you're really beyond the pale. There's not a lot of need to love you. No, the command to love is a command. As John says, this is love, that we follow his commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that you follow love. It's not optional to love and delight in one another, to do the right thing for each other. So you can think of love and say, well, I want to do the right thing for others, but let that be defined by your feelings. I love just like Romeo and Juliet. I feel like this is love. God says, no, it's not about what you feel. It's about what you do. And what you do has to line up with what I say. Don't worship the idols. Don't worship wrong. Don't misuse my name. Don't steal, etc. It's not optional. It's a command, but at the same time, it's something for which God has given us all the grace that we need. The grace, the mercy, the peace that empowers us to say, I do love these people. These are the people that I have to live with and whom I will do the best thing for. Well, John doesn't just say love one another. He says there is a threat to love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Believing lies keeps you from loving. Believing the lie, for instance, that annoying, disagreeable people don't need to be loved. Believing the lie that says my personal comfort, my personal convenience is more important than the body of Christ. Believing the lie that says somebody else can love those people, or that says I have enough to do, I don't need to love those people. That doesn't mean you have to bring the stinky, disagreeable heretics into your home and treat them like one of your own children. You're allowed to love people differently, but you're not allowed to positively not love them at all. Lies are a threat to love because lies prevent us from caring. Lies prevent us from doing the right thing. And especially, lies prevent us, John says, from recognizing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, what does he mean? He seems to be saying almost that when we love God and one another, we will learn the truth. We will know the Beloved. So, let's say that you and I are standing in the hall after church and a third person comes up to us and he starts talking about baseball. And he rattles off all these statistics about such and such a player from 2018 and then that player's performance in the 2019 season and then that player's performance in the last few seasons, and he goes on and on. And then he walks away. And you look at me and you say, that guy really loves baseball. Well, we would agree, somebody who knows all this stuff about baseball must love baseball. And in the same way, if I'm talking to you after church and you say, I'm so delighted with Christ. Christ is so perfect. God did this for me this week. The Spirit helped me in this other way this week. I learned this about my Heavenly Father this week, and I'm so enthralled with it. And you talk about God and the Word of God and the people of God. I will say, that person loves God. Right? It's fine to love baseball. Baseball comes and goes. But God is eternal. Love drives you to learn the beloved. The one who loves baseball learns a lot about baseball. The one who loves Christ learns to know Christ. He learns the truth. And that's why John says one of the biggest threats to love is the lie. The lie that says Jesus did not come in the flesh. When we love Christ, we know that that's false. We know to push back against that. Because love is made possible by Christ coming in the flesh. That is, if Jesus is one of us, we need to love others as though they were Jesus. Some people say, as long as my heart is right, it doesn't matter what my body does. John says, no, that's a lie. That is a threat to love. You love with your body. You love by preparing a meal. You love by giving a ride. You love by sending a card. You love by spending time listening to someone who needs to debrief about work or marriage or life. You need to love in the flesh in an embodied way that takes physical time, physical money, physical food, physical cards, and uses them to love. Jesus is one of us. He came in the flesh. That means he loved us with his body by giving his life, by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood. He is one of us. And so we need to love others as though they were him. That's what he says. Inasmuch as you have done it for one of the least of these, the poor, the sick, the hungry, the naked, the prisoner, when you love that one, you love me. Lies are a threat to that. The lie says, Jesus would never be in prison. Jesus would never be sick. Jesus would never be naked. Jesus would never be stinky and disagreeable. Jesus would never be someone who disagreed with me on such and such a topic. Excuse me. No. Those are lies. The truth is, Christ came in the flesh. That makes love possible. The grace, the mercy, the peace that comes from the Father through him comes through his human body. It was after he ascended into heaven that he was able to pour out the Spirit from above onto us. So love arms you against deception, because it's much harder to be fooled about the thing you love, which is the thing you know. If baseball guy rattles off all the statistics and I say something completely random and made up, like, I think the Pittsburgh Pirates will win next year's World Series. Baseball guy will be able to tell me whether that has a ghost of a chance of being true. He knows enough to know the truth. And in the same way, if you love Christ and somebody comes to you and says, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Jesus is simply an anointed man, or a man in whom God consciousness reached its limit, or Jesus is just a good moral teacher. You will say, I don't think so. I happen to know a lot about Jesus. I happen to know him very well. You can't fool me about him. I am armed against deception. Love one another and love Christ. Don't be deceived about Christ, and you won't be deceived about him when you are armed by love. So love in the flesh. John says, that's the same old, same old. We have had this command from the beginning. It's not new. it's old, and it is the core of the Christian life. When we love each other, we're safe from the lies of the wicked one. When we love each other, we please God and fulfill our purpose. When we love each other, we gruntle an apostle. Who is the one who's easily deceived? The one who doesn't love. The one who is breaking the commandments. Right? Disrespect your parents, and you can start to believe that disrespecting them is a good idea. Break the Sabbath day, and you can start to believe that you don't really need to worship God. Why would I need to set aside time for that? I do just fine. Break the commandments of God, and you could start to think, oh, adultery doesn't hurt me, my children. When you don't love, you are vulnerable to the lies of the wicked one. But when you do love, you're safe from the lies of the wicked one. When you love, you please God and fulfill your purpose, and it feels good to fulfill your purpose. You're doing what you were made for, which is to please your Father. Right? People who don't please their Father, people who walk in sin, feel awful. They will tell you that it is stress or anxiety or mental illness or something along those lines, and that it should probably be helped with medication or mindfulness. Brothers and sisters, we know the real truth, that stress or anxiety is not a figment of their imagination. It's real enough, but it comes from the knowledge that they are displeasing God and not doing what they were made to do. We weren't put here as pleasure-seeking animals. We were put here to love. If we're here for others, what are the others here for? We're not here for others. In that sense, we are here to love. And love requires a beloved. And in that sense, then we are here for others, but we're here. The others are there to be loved. Love is reciprocal. It needs a lover and a beloved. So the others are also here to love. They are here to make us their beloveds. We are all here to love God and then to love each other. This is old news. Hopefully, in a certain sense, there's nothing new in this sermon. This should be something that you have heard from the first day of your Christian life and even before. Love one another to be protected from lies about Jesus. Love one another to be safe from heresy. Love one another to please God, fulfill your purpose, be rid of stress and anxiety. Love one another to make an apostle delighted to hear that you are walking in the truth. Love one another to delight your pastor and your elders. The flip side, of course, is that when we don't love, when we fail to love each other, when we give ourselves permission to say, I really don't need to love him. My actions, my words are allowed to be unloving for that guy because he is just beyond the pale. When we don't love, the first thing we do is dishonor the name of Christ. Christ came because he so loved the world that he came to give his life. When we don't love, that dishonors Christ and says, oh, Christ is not really that loving. Look at his people. They're not exactly loving. We represent Christ in a certain sense. We're called Christians, little Christ. We carry the name. We have the anointing. And so the way you behave, the way you love or don't love, people are naturally going to affiliate with, oh, that is how Jesus really is. So when you don't love, when you break the commandments, when you don't want what's best for each other or do the good that you can, you dishonor the name of Christ. Furthermore, we make the church look ridiculous. The church is a place that promises, come in here and be loved. And when the church doesn't do that, the church is failing. Imagine a retail store with no merchandise. If you go into Walmart 3 or 4 times in a row and all the shelves and racks are empty, you stop going to Walmart. Its purpose is utterly absurd. Just have an empty warehouse in the middle of town. If it has nothing for sale, it shouldn't exist. The same is true of the church. We are there to love each other and to worship God because we love Him. If we don't love God and worship Him, if we don't love each other, the church becomes ridiculous. Again, it's a giant empty warehouse in the middle of town, a building with no purpose. And in fact, that's happened in a lot of places. The church stopped loving each other and then closed. My sister lived in a former church in London that had been converted into apartments because there was more need for housing than there was for church. Don't love, and the church will fold because it is not doing the thing that it was supposed to do. When you remove the function, the thing that was supposed to perform the function is no longer needed. The church doesn't love, the church ceases to exist. When we don't love, we will show that we aren't Christians. Jesus said they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. And if you and I stop caring for each other, giving rides, giving meals, giving cards, giving time, giving attention, opening our homes, if we stop doing that, the world will say, wow, look at those Christians. And this applies across, you know, of course, more than anything within a church, but also to other churches. If we look at the people at another church in town and say, don't love them, they're our enemies. Well, that church is our big rival. What? Rivalry is fine in the world. The Air Force and the Army have derogatory nicknames for each other. Wonderful, right? That's how they maintain their identity and their esprit de corps and all the rest of it. But Gillette and Sheridan have a big rivalry in sports. Fine. But we are not rivals with the church across the street where we say, ah, we don't love them. I wouldn't stop to pick up somebody from that church if he were stuck in the snow in a ditch. No, it's the exact opposite. Help each other. Love each other. That's how our Christian identity is known. This is an old command. It's related to Christ coming in the flesh. Christ said, I will show them what love looks like. I will do it. I will become one of them. And as one of them, I will love. And he did. And he showed thus, therefore, what the Father is like, what the Spirit's heart is, by as the Spirit-filled Son of the Father coming and dying in our place. So love each other. Because Christ loves you. That's the message. It's the old message. You've heard it from the beginning. But it is nonetheless the most important thing that John could say in 250 words, writing to this elect lady, to this chosen church, and saying, I love you. Please love one another. Let's pray. Father, help us to love. Give us your Holy Spirit, we beg, because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We thank you that your Spirit anointed your Son, that in the power of the Spirit, he loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, we thank you for this message that is so basic, so prominent in our Christian lives that we should love one another. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Help us to delight in you and thereby to delight in each other as you have called us to. Father, we can't sing together now. We wish we could. We wish that we could stay and talk and eat lunch together. We praise you that, Lord willing, we will do all of those things next week. We ask that you would glorify yourself in us by giving us your Spirit so that we, like Christ, can love one another. Help us to resemble him, to be like him in his sweet humility. We pray these things, Father, to you, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of love, who is our shepherd. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, go in peace and serve the Lord. I will see you next week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face